This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Adrift.
The title of my sermon is Adrift, and we're going to be talking about something that experiences in the lives of all believers, and it's called backsliding. Paul says it this way in Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It's very easy to let the things that we're passionate about in the Lord to slip away from us and lose whatever it is that we had for all of the time that we were excited about the things of the Lord. What we're being alerted to this morning is the phenomenon called backsliding, and I'd like to define that. What is backsliding? Well, it's a Hebrew word, and the word is sug. You see it up there. It means to go back. The dictionary says it's to revert to sin, wrongdoing, abandon the faith, and to slip away. America has been rooted for over 200 years in the Judeo-Christian traditions and mores. But over the last 65 and 70 years, it's lost its moral compass and it's drifting. America is drifting to become a secular society where God is pushed out of the public square, pushed out of our thinking, pushed out of our worldview. Everything is seen through a liberal, progressive, secular mindset. We don't need God. After all, there is no God. And without God, there is no right and wrong. And there are no things, such things as evil and good. John reported in the book of Revelation that even churches in the last days would backslide into false teaching and Christless behavior. Backsliding is a danger and a direction that can happen to any person sitting in this room, including the guy standing behind the microphone. We can all backslide. It can happen to every one of us. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this, let him or her that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You think you're so grounded. You think you're so strong. You think you're so committed that you'd never walk away from the Lord. Peter thought the same thing. He said to Jesus, I'll never deny you. He denied him three times. God says in Hosea chapter 11, verse 7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. We go in this direction. We're all capable of it. We kind of lean in this way. It's the easy thing to do. It's the expedient thing to do. It's so much harder to get up in the morning on a Sunday and come to church. It's so much harder to sit down with your family and have family time around God's word and prayer. It's so hard to develop a discipline of a quiet time for yourself. It's so hard to do these things. The easy thing to do is just sit back and not let it happen. That's the easy thing. But God's never called you, and God's never called me to do what's easy. God called us to be faithful and do what's right and pleasing in His sight. Backsliding doesn't bring the believer down overnight. Backsliding is not an overnight experience. The reality is that backsliding is incremental. It takes place a little over time. It takes place in the little things you fail to do, the little things you forget to do, and the little things you choose not to do. Listen to this definition of incrementalism in Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, it goes on to say. This is the perfect picture of incrementalism. Look at the operative words, work, walk, stand, and sit. Walk. When you hear somebody standing on a soapbox in a public square speaking, chances are you'll walk right by that person. If you see an event going on in the street, chances are you'll walk right by that. Well, God says when you hear these kinds of things that would encourage you to stay away from God, to stay away from the Word, to stay away from the church, walk by those things. Don't give in to those things. Keep on going. But what is the tendency for us to do is next, to stand. Just to stop for a moment and be an observer. It's so much easier to slow down and say, well, wait a minute. I do have something better to do this Sunday morning. You know, it's something more important to do on a Wednesday night for Bible study. I don't have time to break open my Bible. You know, why are we standing there? And then the third one is to sit, and that's to become a participant in our negativity, a participant in our apathy, a participant in the things that would take us away from the Lord. You can keep on going, or you can eventually plot down and sit down and say, I'm not going to go on any further. It happens like that in our lives. Backsliding is subtle. It starts out in such a way that we hardly realize it. Ask a rancher. In fact, you're going to ask me, how easy is it for a cow to get lost? The cow starts out nibbling on a patch of grass, and when it finishes, it looks ahead to the next patch of grass. And then it goes to that patch of grass, and it starts nibbling on that patch of grass. Then it looks up and sees another patch of grass, and it nibbles on that. Then it eventually winds itself nibbling along to a hole in the fence, or a place where the fence is kind of weak and fallen down. And you know what? It sees the next patch of grass just beyond the fence line. Don't ask me about goats, because they're 25 times worse. And then it pushes its nose under the fence or goes through the break in the fence. And before you know it, it's on the other side, nibbling its way, way off the property. And then your neighbors call. Somebody calls 911 and says, there's a cow eating my rhododendrons. And immediately the animal inspector calls up Bob DeSalvio's house and says, what are your cows? That's sort of like backsliding. We kind of nibble our way beyond the boundaries of where God would have us. The Bible describes backsliding in four ways. Number one, the Bible describes backsliding as turning away from God. Turning away from God. 1 Kings 11:9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. He wrote the book of Proverbs by inspiration of the Lord. Guess what? He wrote it, but he didn't follow it. What a hypocrite, you could say. But think about Solomon. He was the wisest man that ever lived and the wealthiest man that ever lived. Solomon's wealth was measured in the billions. You know what? He was even wealthier than Donald Trump. As hard as that may be to believe. Solomon's wives numbered in the hundreds, and Solomon's political alliances had led him into paganism, and those things turned his heart from God. What does it take to turn your heart from God or my heart from God? I'll tell you what, it'll be a lot less than billions. You've seen it happen when some Christians walk away from the Lord. Maybe they bought into the idea of religious relativism and decided, you know, in the final analysis, this business that there's only one way to God, really, that's not the truth. In the final analysis, all roads lead to God. Maybe a Christian bought into that. Maybe they went off to university and they got indoctrinated with this kind of stuff. And they went off to university as a believer and they came back as a non-believer because they got indoctrinated by the liberal professors to believe all of this kind of stuff, and they were no longer anchored in the things of the Lord and God's word. Maybe they just got too busy for God, and they put him on the back burners of their fast-paced life. Maybe this happens to you. We work, we struggle, we do the things we have to do. You know, the blue laws are part of the reason why there's a breakup of families, because people are forced to work on a Sunday or lose their job, and so we no longer have family meals on a Sunday. And that kind of leads to, well, what priority? After all, I work Monday through Friday, and a lot of times I work on Saturdays. Why would I want to spend so much of my time in church on Sunday? You have to answer that question, and all of us do. What's the answer for it? Or maybe these people who walked away from the Lord got disgusted with the church and said, well, you know, there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there. Well, I got news for you. If you're in business, there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there. If you watch these politicians, you want to see the definition of hypocrisy. You want to see the definition of that? Open the dictionary with their name and you'll find any one of them. Hypocrites. Hypocrisy is part of human life. The thing about hypocrisy in the church is that this is a place where people who are hypocrites can learn to get out and be genuine and authentic and real, because we're going to keep pushing ourselves in that direction. Or maybe those who have walked away from the Lord said, let me sow my wild oats and I'll come back to God later. Right now, I want to live my life, I want to do the things I want to do, and maybe when I'm older, I'll come back to God. Or maybe they just gave up on the Lord, gave up on the Bible, and gave up on the church. There are times in the lives of some believers when they wander away from God. You may have experienced a time when you wandered away from God. Some of us may not walk away from God, but we can backslide in different ways. Number two, the Bible describes backsliding as, quote, growing cold and indifferent to Christ. Growing cold and indifferent to Christ. Revelation 2, verse 4 writes, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." What is your first love? You fell in love with Jesus Christ. You fell in love with the promises that he had for a new opportunity, a new chance in life. You fell in love with the life he had to offer, a life of promise, a life of purpose. You fell in love with all of the things that you found in God's word and all the things that you experienced in the church. And all of a sudden, you grew cold about those things. The romantic love strikes us when we fall in love with somebody. It strikes us and we kind of like gaga, not Lady Gaga. We're kind of like gaga about it. And you're like, whoa, all I can think about is I eat, I sleep, and I drink. Love, love. Poets have written about it. Songs are written about love, romantic love. We want to be with the person we love. We want to talk to them on the phone. Nobody talks on the phone anymore, so now they text. I mean, hello. You want to talk to me? Oh, you want to get hold of me? Call me. I'm bigger on the talking part than I am on the texting part. But or whatever else that we use to communicate. But love wants to be in person. When people come in contact with us, when we're in love, we kind of want to let them know that we're in love. If they don't already know that we're in love, because we look like a lost dog. That kind of romantic love. Love for God is not romantic love, but there are some similarities and some parallels. Love for God possesses passion and compassion. When we love the Lord, we desire to communicate to him. We want to talk to him. We want to pray to him. We want to hear back from him through the word. Do you remember those days when you first got saved, how excited you were about the things of the Lord? Do you remember you wanted to tell everybody about him? Do you remember you were thrilled to be praying to the God of the universe? Do you remember you started turning to the pages? Do you remember you were coming to Bible study? You were coming to Sunday school? You were digging into the word? You set aside time. What happened? We want a love. Our love to grow, and God wants your love for him to grow. He doesn't want it to remain stagnant. Remaining stagnant in your walk with the Lord is setting you up to start backsliding. You need to keep going. You need to keep growing. You need to keep moving. We want to introduce others to the one we love. When was the last time you had the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus and you took it? The love for Christ is a life of commitment to him and his church. To love Jesus Christ is like loving your spouse. What makes it work is the word commitment. You've got to be committed to the Lord. If you're not committed to your spouse, that person probably won't be your spouse very much longer. You know, and by the way, I want to congratulate Jill. Is she still here? For 30 years, her 30th anniversary. Oh, she's in with the Children's Church. 30th anniversary. And I want to welcome our new happily married couple of, 2 weeks? 1 week. For that to go to 30 takes commitment. Frank and Jane Duryea were just about ready to celebrate, I believe it was their 71st anniversary when she passed. So the love of Christ is a life of commitment to him, to his church, and to the spreading of the gospel. Number three. The Bible describes backsliding as leaving our first love of the Lord for something else. For something else. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:10 of one of the guys who was with him from the beginning of his ministry. Look what he says. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas exchanged the love of Jesus Christ for the things of the world. He was pulled away by the lure, the siren, the voices, the song of the world. He put that as on his priority list, the world and walking away from Jesus. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. The Bible says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. You have a choice. You can get caught up in this life's rat race. You can live above your means and over your head and find out that it's a trap. It'll kill you. Walking away from the Lord and choosing something else like the world snares us in a mindset that pushes God out of first place in our life and holds him and the church at arm's length. My mother used to say, she's not here today, but I'm not talking behind her back. But because I was so committed to our youth group and to church in Brooklyn, that I'd go Wednesday night, I'd go Friday, be there Sunday night. My mother got so mad at me one time, she said, why don't you take your bed over there? I tell you, folks, if it wasn't for the fact that I got saved, my life would have been totally different than it is today. I wouldn't be standing behind this microphone and this sacred desk if it wasn't for what Jesus did in my life, because I was heading in a very, very bad direction. Yes, I'm glad that I spent all that time being faithful to the Lord, to the calling that he gave me. We get entangled with our own priorities, our own pleasures, our own pressures, and our own problems. Listen to Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Think about that. When something is filled, there's no room for anything else. What occupies your time? What occupies your thinking? What takes priority in your life? What supersedes that connection that you have to Jesus Christ and being committed and faithful to him? What is it? Only you know, and God knows. No time for God, no time for prayer, no time for the Bible, no time from church. Why? Your priorities have filled a schedule. There's no room in life for what really counts, what's life-changing, and what's earth-shattering. You know, there are so many products on the market today. Promise, you'll never be the same. I can't tell you. Every mattress commercial says, you've never slept, you're going to sleep. You should forget about the kind of sleep you're going to get when you go to this mattress. And now they've got pillows. You get this pillow, you'll sleep like you never slept in your entire life. Oy vey, what a sleep you're going to have. And then they got sheets. So you got the mattress, you got the sheets. The presidents sleep on these sheets, and what a sleep they have. And now you got the pillow. I mean, what are people doing? Sleeping their life away? I mean, okay already. I got the point. What fills our priority? What takes up importance to us? What is life shattering? What is life changing and earth shattering? What have you found in this life that is more earth shattering than what Jesus can do? Or more life changing? When you've grown cold to the moving of the Holy Spirit, it is not easy to warm up again. Stay away from prayer, and you'll find it's not easy to pray again. Stay away from God's word, and you'll find it's not easy to get back into the word. Stay away from church, and you'll find it's not easy to come to church. Stay awake 2 weeks and say to yourself, it doesn't really matter. And yet, I've recently gotten a call from somebody who was away a couple of weeks, and that person told me, I felt lost. I couldn't wait to get back to church. I couldn't wait to get my batteries recharged, to be challenged with God's word, to be with my brothers and sisters. Do you feel that way? Do I feel that way? I was thinking of not coming today. But then I thought better. Mix all of this together and you will find it's too hard to witness to others about Jesus. Listen to the words of some committed Christians, John Knox. He wrote these words, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. He was on fire for the Lord. George Whitefield was on fire for the Lord. Lord, give me souls or take my soul. General William Booth, the Salvation Army. I'm very tired, but I must go on. Oh God, what can I say? Souls, souls, souls. My heart cries out for souls. And the missionary to India, Henry Martin, said, Let me burn out for God. David Livingstone said, my heart is in Africa. And they buried his heart in Africa, and they brought his body back to England. Number four, the Bible also describes backsliding as indulging sin. Indulging sin. Isaiah 59:2, quote, but your iniquities, that's your immorality, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Sin, if left unconfessed and unrepentant, becomes a pattern and a lifestyle. It defines you. You will be defined by what it is you give your priorities to. He's or she's a workaholic. He or she's an alcoholic. The things that possess you, the things that own you, are the things that will define you. He's a Christian. How do you know? And the list goes on. Sin is your master. You think that you can master sin, but the reality is you are its slave. Sin presents itself as a giver. It's wonderful. Sin presents itself as a giver. It's a giver of pleasure. It's a giver of happiness, but it's not a giver. It's a thief. It will rob all the things it promises to give you from you. Have you found that out yet? I've told you on 100 different occasions about the cigarette commercials when most of us were growing up. And they promised smoke-free, sail on, ride up the side of a beautiful hill, stand by the ocean and watch the sunset, and while you're doing it, smoke a camel. I mean, I could never even get a camel up. How could I put it in my mouth? You'll get that tomorrow. Sin robs you of everything that really matters. According to Psalm 51, King David's sin robbed him of being close and feeling close to God. It robbed him of a clear conscience and replaced that clear conscience with guilt. It robbed him of his joy as a believer because it had made a slave of him. It robbed him of his feelings of freedom. It robbed him of his peace, and it robbed him of God's power. Unconfessed, unrepented sin will keep you from God! Exclamation point. It will keep you from prayer. It'll keep you out of the Bible. It will keep you from church, and it will keep you from witnessing. And these are the basics. These are the foundational things of our faith and what we believe. So my question to you this morning is this. How do we reverse direction from backsliding to go forward in our spiritual walk? How do we reverse this? Is there a way? And I will submit to you that the Bible gives us four actions that we can take. So up here on PowerPoint, would you turn in your Bibles? Would you stand as I read this to you? Let's stand for the reading of the word. Hosea chapter 14, and I'll read verses 1 to 9. So the four actions you may take, and the four actions you can take, is number one, found in verse 1, return to the Lord. Go back to the Lord. Come home to the Lord. Take the initiative. Say, Pastor, the things I've heard this morning are speaking to my head and speaking to my heart. I want to go in the other direction. Take the action. Take the initiative. Stand up. If you walked away yesterday, last year, 10 years, or a lifetime ago, you can come home. He's waiting for you to return to him. Think about the story of the prodigal son. How many times have you heard that account? Of the son who walked away from his dad with as much money as he could get from his inheritance, squandered it all, lived a life of sin, wandered away from his family, and then decided that he was as low as you could possibly be and he wanted to go home, but he figured his father would never forgive him. Meanwhile, his father was looking for him every single day down the end of the road, praying that he would return. And when the son finally returned, the father received him with open arms and threw a party for him. If you're wandering away from the Lord, God's standing at the end of the road, at the end of the driveway, at the end of this place, wanting to take you home again. And when you get home, he's going to throw a party for you. If you've grown cold and indifferent toward God and the church, there's something you can do about it. You can go home again, warm up in his love again, and warm up in the love of your church family again. If you've developed a pattern and a lifestyle of sin, come home to forgiveness. God's forgiveness is your forgiveness. Number two. Verse 4 says, come home to the Lord. He's not mad at you. A lot of times we get into that mentality, well, I've been away so long. My life is such a haphazard thing. People wouldn't know I was a Christian if they used a flashlight and a crowbar. But maybe God's mad at me. Maybe people won't understand. Forget what people understand. God's not mad at you. These verses say in verse 4, it says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them how? Freely, for my anger is turned away. God's not angry with you. He loves you. His whole goal now is to restore you and bring you closer to him. You may have lost the battle, but Jesus has won the war. Number 3, verses 5 to 11 say this, let the Lord In essence, they say, let the Lord make something beautiful of your life. God promises you a fruitful life, a life of purpose, a life of meaning, a life with spiritual growth. This is a life worth living. I've lived where some of you live, on the outside. I'm not somebody who went to Bible college and then went to seminary and then immediately got into a church. I've been in the business world. I've been into rough business life. I've been on the streets of New York. I was raised on those streets. I know what goes on out there. At least I knew what was going on out there back in the days that I was growing up. And I'm sure it's still the same, but maybe a little worse. I know how easy it is to get cold and indifferent to the things of the Lord. And I'm telling you that you can come home again because I have done it. I've been away and I've come home, and I don't want to go away again because being home feels so much better. God promises you that kind of life, a life worth living, a wonderful life in which, despite all its realities, your life can be filled to overflowing. Number 4, verse 9, don't quit. Keep going. Don't quit. Well, you know, I've developed such a pattern of my life with the Lord, with the church, with the Bible, with prayer. I've developed such a lifestyle. I might as well just give it up. Well, don't give it up. That is the worst thing you can do. Verse 9 says this, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Some of us have a head knowledge that the Lord's ways are right, and we need to walk in them. But we need more than just what's up here. You, I, need more than just what's in our head. These are the things you already know. But they got to get from here to another place so that these are the things that we do. Does that speak to you? It certainly speaks to me. Where is your passion? Where is my passion? You have a great story to tell about what Jesus has done in your life, but the question is, will you tell it? My challenge for you this morning is, don't slip away. Don't let yourself slip away. Come back, come home to the Lord. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Beginning Sunday, June 26th, Amwell Church of the Brethren service hours will change to Sunday School, 9:15 a.m., worship service, 10:15 a.m.